TeethBeat.com.
I'm going hard for my God like I went hard in these streets. Instead of chasing that money, I'm chasing G-O-D. Been trying to walk in this image since I've been forgiven. Just trying to let my light shine so y'all can see the God in them. I turned away from my old ways, say bye-bye to the dope gang. Put the guns down, open my mind to some new things. When I picked up that Bible, the devil ain't like it. I know that he mad, but I know Jesus excited. Cause I'm about to grind for him, grind for him. Make sure he first in everything, give all my time to him. About to save a lot souls just off of my influence. And no, I ain't a preacher, I'ma do it through my music. It's a wonderful feeling when you let the Lord use you. Feeling like Dietrich Haller, had your way however you choose to. Just let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm a hustler for the Lord, about to re-up with his
man. I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. Yeah, I was living wrong, but it's too late to get it right. I can go over go or live in a sin-filled life. Man, I'm trying to be like Jesus too, Jesus Christ. Man, I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. And if you living wrong, it ain't too late to get it right. You can no longer go on living a sin-filled life. Man, you need to be like Jesus too, Jesus Christ.
Verse 2 is for those who probably know me from my past. Don't believe that I changed because they knew how I got down. Probably see me in them strip clubs or serving in them streets. Probably see me flexing bankrolls or swerving with a freak. I'm a two-time felon, what could the Lord do with me? Ain't nothing too hard for God, you just watch and you gon' see. Because a saint is just a sinner who fell down and got back up again. Devil had me on my knuckles, Jesus picked me up again. Dust me off, told me I should walk this way, talk this way. And any sign of trouble that I had that I ought to pray. I ain't worried no more. I tell you I ain't stressing, man. It's power that I found in God. I tell you it's a blessing. I ain't lying, man. Man, you should try, man. You keep on living by that gun, then you gon' die by it. Man, I ain't lying, man. Man, you should try, man. You keep on living by that gun, then you gon' die by it.
Man, I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. Yeah, I was living wrong, but it's too late to get it right. I can no longer go on living a sin-filled life. Man, I'm trying to be like Jesus too, Jesus Christ. Man, I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. And if you living wrong, it ain't too late to get it right. You can no longer go on living a sin-filled life. Man, you need to be like Jesus too, Jesus Christ.
So now you know I'm a changed man. Got a new game plan, but I still rock, bust icy watches and chains, man. The Lord said, come as you are. He loved me for me. So all you older church folks, don't judge what you see. God judge up your heart. And since he changed your mind, don't judge before you get to know me. Make me change my mind. Too many youth has left the church because they ain't feel love. The very place that pose the teachers are that God is love. How can you say you love God but don't show it? When you can love your haters like your brother, then you growing. And man, I'm growing, growing through his word. Stop trying to do it my way and let God work. And now I'm feeling moving, my blessings keep improving. When I say I'm on the ground for God, you ask me what I'm doing. Well, I'm serving, I'm living for his purpose. Giving praise to his name at all times.
Man, I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. Yeah, I was living wrong, but it's too late to get it right. I can no longer go on living a sin-filled life. Man, I'm trying to be like Jesus who? Jesus Christ. Man, I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. And if you living wrong, it ain't too late to get it right. You can no longer go on living a sin-filled life. Man, you need to be like Jesus who? Jesus Christ.
Good evening, everyone. Good evening. Good evening to you all. I hope everybody's up and listening now. My name is Deacon Reed, and I want to welcome all of you to Runner for Christ Ministries Bible Reading Class. We thank God for each of you who join in with us every week, and we ask that you help us by letting someone else know that this Bible class is here on Blog Talk Radio. Tonight we will be reading the book of 2 Kings chapters 8 through 13. And following that, we will begin answering the review questions. If you would like to take part in answering the review questions or making a comment, just press the number 1, and that will put you in the host queue, and your mic will be open for you to answer or ask a question or make a comment. Please do us a huge favor by keeping all background noise to a bare minimum or to none. A good way to do this is simply mute your phone when you are not speaking and unmuting it when you want to speak. So we'll go into prayer for a moment, and we're getting ready to get started with our reading class. Dear Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for each individual that took the time to study your word today, Father. We ask that what we study today be advantageous or beneficial to one or all of us, individually or collectively. Lord, we ask that you come in the midst and work with us and help us be able to reveal your word as it is necessary to be revealed, so we'll all get clear understanding of what it is we're studying today. Lord, we ask in these and all other blessings in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we'll listen to chapters 2 Kings chapters 8 through 13, and I'll see you on the other side.
Kings 8. Now Elisha had said to the woman whose son he had restored to life, "Go away with your family and stay for a while wherever you can, because the Lord has decreed a famine in the land that will last 7 years." The woman proceeded to do as the man of God said. She and her family went away and stayed in the land of the Philistines 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, she came back from the land of the Philistines and went to appeal to the king for her house and land. The king was talking to Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, and had said, "Tell me about all the great things Elisha has done." Just as Gehazi was telling the king how Elisha had restored the dead to life, the woman whose son Elisha had brought back to life came to appeal to the king for her house and land. Gehazi said, "This is the woman, my lord the king, and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life." The king asked the woman about it, and she told him. Then he assigned an official to her case and said to him, "Give back everything that belonged to her, including all the income from her land from the day she left the country until now." Elisha went to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, was ill. When the king was told, "The man of God has come all the way up here," he said to Hazael, "Take a gift with you and go to meet the man of God. Consult the Lord through him and ask him, 'Will I recover from this illness?'" Hazael went to meet Elisha, taking with him as a gift 40 camel loads of all the finest wares of Damascus. He went in and stood before him and said, "Your son, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, has sent me to ask, 'Will I recover from this illness?'" Elisha answered, "Go and say to him, 'You will certainly recover.' Nevertheless, the Lord has revealed to me that he will in fact die." He stared at him with a fixed gaze until Hazael was embarrassed. Then the man of God began to weep. "Why is my lord weeping?" asked Hazael. "Because I know the harm you will do to the Israelites," he answered. "You will set fire to their fortified places, kill their young men with the sword, dash their little children to the ground, and rip open their pregnant women." Hazael said, "How could your servant, a mere dog, accomplish such a feat? The Lord has shown me that you will become king of Aram," answered Elisha. Then Hazael left Elisha and returned to his master. When Ben-Hadad asked, "What did Elisha say to you?" Hazael replied, "He told me that you would certainly recover." But the next day he took a thick cloth, soaked it in water, and spread it over the king's face so that he died. Then Hazael succeeded him as king. In the 5th year of Joram, son of Ahab, king of Israel, when Jehoshaphat was king of Judah, Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat, began his reign as king of Judah. He was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. He followed the ways of the kings of Israel, as the house of Ahab had done, for he married a daughter of Ahab. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, for the sake of his servant David, the Lord was not willing to destroy Judah. He had promised to maintain a lamp for David and his descendants forever. In the time of Jehoram, Edom rebelled against Judah and set up its own king. So Jehoram went to Zaire with all his chariots. The Edomites surrounded him and his chariot commanders, but he rose up and broke through by night. His army, however, fled back home. To this day, Edom has been in rebellion against Judah. Libnah revolted at the same time. As for the other events of Jehoram's reign and all he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? Jehoram rested with his ancestors and was buried with them in the city of David, and Ahaziah, his son, succeeded him as king. In the 12th year of Joram, son of Ahab, king of Israel, Ahaziah, son of Jehoram, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 1 year. His mother's name was Athaliah, a granddaughter of Omri, king of Israel. He followed the ways of the house of Ahab and did evil in the eyes of the Lord, as the house of Ahab had done, for he was related by marriage to Ahab's family. Ahaziah went with Joram, son of Ahab, to war against Hazael, king of Aram, at Ramoth-Gilead. The Arameans wounded Joram, so King Joram returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds the Arameans had inflicted on him at Ramoth in his battle with Hazael, king of Aram. Then Ahaziah, son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to Jezreel to see Joram, son of Ahab, because he had been wounded. 2 Kings 9. The prophet Elisha summoned a man from the company of the prophets and said to him, "Tuck your cloak into your belt, take this flask of olive oil with you, and go to Ramoth-Gilead. When you get there, look for Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi. Go to him, get him away from his companions, and take him into an inner room. Then take the flask and pour the oil on his head and declare, 'This is what the Lord says, I anoint you king over Israel.' Then open the door and run. Don't delay." So the young prophet went to Ramoth-Gilead. When he arrived, he found the army officers sitting together. "I have a message for you, commander," he said. "For which of us?" asked Jehu. "For you, commander," he replied. Jehu got up and went into the house. Then the prophet poured the oil on Jehu's head and declared, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anoint you king over the Lord's people Israel. You are to destroy the house of Ahab your master, and I will avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the Lord's servants shed by Jezebel. The whole house of Ahab will perish. I will cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, son of Ahijah. As for Jezebel, dogs will devour her on the plot of ground at Jezreel, and no one will bury her." Then he opened the door and ran. When Jehu went out to his fellow officers, one of them asked him, "Is everything all right? Why did this maniac come to you?" "You know the man and the sort of things he says," Jehu replied. "That's not true," they said. "Tell us." Jehu said, "Here is what he told me. This is what the Lord says. I anoint you king over Israel." They quickly took their cloaks and spread them under him on the bare steps. Then they blew the trumpet and shouted, "Jehu is king." So Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now Joram and all Israel had been defending Ramoth-Gilead against Hazael, king of Aram, but King Joram had returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds the Arameans had inflicted on him in the battle with Hazael, king of Aram. Jehu said, "If you desire to make me king, don't let anyone slip out of the city to go and tell the news in Jezreel." Then he got into his chariot and rode to Jezreel because Joram was resting there, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, had gone down to see him. When the lookout standing on the tower in Jezreel saw Jehu's troops approaching, he called out, "I see some troops coming." "Get a horseman," Joram ordered. "Send him to meet them and ask, 'Do you come in peace?'" The horseman rode off to meet Jehu and said, "This is what the king says. Do you come in peace?" "What do you have to do with peace?" Jehu replied. "Fall in behind me." The lookout reported, "The messenger has reached them, but he isn't coming back." So the king sent out a second horseman. When he came to them, he said, "This is what the king says. Do you come in peace?" Jehu replied, "What do you have to do with peace? Fall in behind me." The lookout reported, "He has reached them, but he isn't coming back either. The driving is like that of Jehu, son of Nimshi. He drives like a maniac." "Hitch up my chariot," Joram ordered. And when it was hitched up, Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, rode out, each in his own chariot, to meet Jehu. They met him at the plot of ground that had belonged to Naboth the Jezreelite. When Joram saw Jehu, he asked, "Have you come in peace, Jehu?" "How can there be peace," Jehu replied, "as long as all the idolatry and witchcraft of your mother Jezebel abound?" Joram turned about and fled, calling out to Ahaziah, "Treachery, Ahaziah!" Then Jehu drew his bow and shot Joram between the shoulders. The arrow pierced his heart, and he slumped down in his chariot. Jehu said to Bichar, his chariot officer, "Pick him up and throw him on the field that belonged to Naboth the Jezreelite. Remember how you and I were riding together in chariots behind Ahab his father when the Lord spoke this prophecy against him. Yesterday, I saw the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, declares the Lord, and I will surely make you pay for it on this plot of ground, declares the Lord. Now then, pick him up and throw him on that plot in accordance with the word of the Lord." When Ahaziah, king of Judah, saw what had happened, he fled up the road to Beth-Hagon. Jehu chased him, shouting, "Kill him too!" They wounded him in his chariot on the way up to Gur, near Ibleam. But he escaped to Megiddo and died there. His servants took him by chariot to Jerusalem and buried him with his ancestors in his tomb in the city of David. In the 11th year of Joram, son of Ahab, Ahaziah had become king of Judah. Then Jehu went to Jezreel. When Jezebel heard about it, she put on eye makeup, arranged her hair, and looked out of a window. As Jehu entered the gate, she asked, "Have you come in peace, you Zimri, you murderer of your master?" He looked up at the window and called out, "Who is on my side? Who?" Two or three eunuchs looked down at him. "Throw her down," Jehu said. So they threw her down, and some of her blood splattered the wall and the horses as they trampled her underfoot. Jehu went in and ate and drank. "Take care of that cursed woman," he said, "and bury her, for she was a king's daughter." But when they went out to bury her, they found nothing except her skull, her feet, and her hands. They went back and told Jehu, who said, "This is the word of the Lord that he spoke through his servant Elijah the Tishbite. On the plot of ground at Jezreel, dogs will devour Jezebel's flesh. Jezebel's body will be like dung on the ground in the plot at Jezreel, so that no one will be able to say, 'This is Jezebel.'" 2 Kings 10. Now there were in Samaria 70 sons of the house of Ahab. So Jehu wrote letters and sent them to Samaria, to the officials of Jezreel, to the elders and to the guardians of Ahab's children. He said, "You have your master's sons with you, and you have chariots and horses, a fortified city and weapons. Now as soon as this letter reaches you, choose the best and most worthy of your master's sons and set him on his father's throne. Then fight for your master's house." But they were terrified and said, "If two kings could not resist him, how can we?" So the palace administrator, the city governor, the elders, and the guardians sent this message to Jehu: "We are your servants, and we will do anything you say. We will not appoint anyone as king. You do whatever you think best." Then Jehu wrote them a second letter saying, "If you are on my side and will obey me, take the heads of your master's sons and come to me in Jezreel by this time tomorrow." Now the royal princes, 70 of them, were with the leading men of the city who were rearing them. When the letter arrived, these men took the princes and slaughtered all 70 of them. They put their heads in baskets and sent them to Jehu in Jezreel. When the messenger arrived, he told Jehu, "They have brought the heads of the princes." Then Jehu ordered, "Put them in two piles at the entrance of the city gate until morning." The next morning, Jehu went out. He stood before all the people and said, "You are innocent. It was I who conspired against my master and killed him. But who killed all these? Know then that not a word the Lord has spoken against the house of Ahab will fail. The Lord has done what he announced through his servant Elijah." So Jehu killed everyone in Jezreel who remained of the house of Ahab, as well as all his chief men, his close friends, and his priests, leaving him no survivor. Jehu then set out and went toward Samaria. At Beth Ekid of the shepherds, he met some relatives of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and asked, "Who are you?" They said, "We are relatives of Ahaziah, and we have come down to greet the families of the king and of the queen mother. Take them alive," he ordered. So they took them alive and slaughtered them by the well of Beth Ekid, 42 of them. He left no survivor. After he left there, he came upon Jehonadab, son of Rechab, who was on his way to meet him. Jehu greeted him and said, "Are you in accord with me, as I am with you?" "I am," Jehonadab answered. "If so," said Jehu, "give me your hand." So he did, and Jehu helped him up into the chariot. Jehu said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." Then he had him ride along in his chariot. When Jehu came to Samaria, he killed all who were left there of Ahab's family. He destroyed them, according to the word of the Lord spoken to Elijah. Then Jehu brought all the people together and said to them, "Ahab served Baal a little. Jehu will serve him much. Now summon all the prophets of Baal, all his servants, and all his priests. See that no one is missing, because I am going to hold a great sacrifice for Baal. Anyone who fails to come will no longer live." But Jehu was acting deceptively in order to destroy the servants of Baal. Jehu said, "Call an assembly in honor of Baal." So they proclaimed it. Then he sent word throughout Israel, and all the servants of Baal came. Not one stayed away. They crowded into the temple of Baal until it was full from one end to the other. And Jehu said to the keeper of the wardrobe, "Bring robes for all the servants of Baal." So he brought out robes for them. Then Jehu and Jehonadab, son of Rechab, went into the temple of Baal. Jehu said to the servants of Baal, "Look around and see that no one who serves the Lord is here with you, only servants of Baal." So they went in to make sacrifices and burnt offerings. Now Jehu had posted 80 men outside with this warning: "If one of you lets any of the men I am placing in your hands escape, it will be your life for his life." As soon as Jehu had finished making the burnt offering, he ordered the guards and officers, "Go in and kill them. Let no one escape." So they cut them down with the sword. The guards and officers threw the bodies out and then entered the inner shrine of the temple of Baal. They brought the sacred stone out of the temple of Baal and burned it. They demolished the sacred stone of Baal and tore down the temple of Baal, and people have used it for a latrine to this day. So Jehu destroyed Baal worship in Israel. However, he did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit, the worship of the golden calves at Bethel and Dan. The Lord said to Jehu, "Because you have done well in accomplishing what is right in my eyes, and have done to the house of Ahab all I had in mind to do, your descendants will sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation." Yet Jehu was not careful to keep the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. He did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, which he had caused Israel to commit. In those days, the Lord began to reduce the size of Israel. Hazael overpowered the Israelites throughout their territory, east of the Jordan, in all the land of Gilead, the region of Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh, from Aroer, by the Arnon Gorge, through Gilead to Bashan. As for the other events of Jehu's reign, all he did, and all his achievements, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? Jehu rested with his ancestors and was buried in Samaria. And Jehoahaz, his son, succeeded him as king. The time that Jehu reigned over Israel in Samaria was 28 years. 2 Kings 11. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she proceeded to destroy the whole royal family. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram, and sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the royal princes who were about to be murdered. She put him and his nurse in a bedroom to hide him from Athaliah, so he was not killed. He remained hidden with his nurse at the temple of the Lord for 6 years while Athaliah ruled the land. In the seventh year, Jehoiada sent for the commanders of units of 100, the Kerites, and the guard, and had them brought to him at the temple of the Lord. He made a covenant with them and put them under oath at the temple of the Lord. Then he showed them the king's son. He commanded them, saying, "This is what you are to do. You who are in the three companies that are going on duty on the Sabbath, a third of you guarding the royal palace, a third of you at the sewer gate, and a third at the gate behind the guard, who take turns guarding the temple. And you who are in the other two companies that normally go off Sabbath duty are all to guard the temple for the king. Station yourselves around the king, each of you with weapon in hand. Anyone who approaches your ranks is to be put to death. Stay close to the king wherever he goes." The commanders of units of 100 did just as Jehoiada the priest ordered. Each one took his men, those who were going on duty on the Sabbath and those who were going off duty, and came to Jehoiada the priest. Then he gave the commanders the spears and shields that had belonged to King David and that were in the temple of the Lord. The guards, each with weapon in hand, stationed themselves around the king near the altar and the temple from the south side to the north side of the temple. Jehoiada brought out the king's son and put the crown on him. He presented him with a copy of the covenant and proclaimed him king. They anointed him, and the people clapped their hands and shouted, "Long live the king!" When Athaliah heard the noise made by the guards and the people, she went to the people at the temple of the Lord. She looked, and there was the king standing by the pillar as the custom was. The officers and the trumpeters were beside the king, and all the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. Then Athaliah tore her robes and called out, "Treason! Treason!" Jehoiada the priest ordered the commanders of units of 100 who were in charge of the troops, "Bring her out between the ranks and put to the sword anyone who follows her." For the priest had said, "She must not be put to death in the temple of the Lord." So they seized her as she reached the place where the horses enter the palace grounds, and there she was put to death. Jehoiada then made a covenant between the Lord and the king and people that they would be the Lord's people. He also made a covenant between the king and the people. All the people of the land went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They smashed the altars and idols to pieces and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, in front of the altars. Then Jehoiada the priest posted guards at the temple of the Lord. He took with him the commanders of hundreds, the Kerites, the guards, and all the people of the land, and together they brought the king down from the temple of the Lord and went into the palace, entering by way of the gate of the guards. The king then took his place on the royal throne. All the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was calm because Athaliah had been slain with the sword at the palace. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. 2 Kings 12. In the seventh year of Jehu, Joash became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 40 years. His mother's name was Zibiah. She was from Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the years Jehoiada the priest instructed him. The high places, however, were not removed. The people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there. Joash said to the priests, "Collect all the money that is brought as sacred offerings to the temple of the Lord, the money collected in the census, the money received from personal vows, and the money brought voluntarily to the temple. Let every priest receive the money from one of the treasurers, then use it to repair whatever damage is found in the temple." But by the 23rd year of King Joash, the priests still had not repaired the temple. Therefore King Joash summoned Jehoiada the priest and the other priests and asked them, "Why aren't you repairing the damage done to the temple? Take no more money from your treasurers, but hand it over for repairing the temple." The priests agreed that they would not collect any more money from the people and that they would not repair the temple themselves. Jehoiada the priest took a chest and bored a hole in its lid. He placed it beside the altar on the right side as one enters the temple of the Lord. The priests who guarded the entrance put into the chest all the money that was brought to the temple of the Lord. Whenever they saw that there was a large amount of money in the chest, the royal secretary and the high priest came, counted the money that had been brought into the temple of the Lord, and put it into bags. When the amount had been determined, they gave the money to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple. With it, they paid those who worked on the temple of the Lord, the carpenters and builders, the masons and stone cutters. They purchased timber and blocks of dressed stone for the repair of the temple of the Lord and met all the other expenses of restoring the temple. The money brought into the temple was not spent for making silver basins, wick trimmers, sprinkling bowls, trumpets, or any other articles of gold or silver for the temple of the Lord. It was paid to the workers who used it to repair the temple. They did not require an accounting from those to whom they gave the money to pay the workers because they acted with complete honesty. The money from the guilt offerings and sin offerings was not brought into the temple of the Lord. It belonged to the priests. About this time, Hazael, king of Aram, went up and attacked Gath and captured it. Then he turned to attack Jerusalem. But Joash, king of Judah, took all the sacred objects dedicated by his predecessors, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, and Ahaziah, the kings of Judah, and the gifts he himself had dedicated, and all the gold found in the treasuries of the temple of the Lord and of the royal palace. And he sent them to Hazael, king of Aram, who then withdrew from Jerusalem. As for the other events of the reign of Joash and all he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? His officials conspired against him and assassinated him at Beth-Millo on the road down to Silla. The officials who murdered him were Jozabad, son of Shemaiath, and Jehozabad, son of Shomer. He died and was buried with his ancestors in the city of David, and Amaziah, his son, succeeded him as king. 2 Kings 13. In the 23rd year of Joash, son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, Jehoahaz, son of Jehu, became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 17 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord by following the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit, and he did not turn away from them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel, and for a long time he kept them under the power of Hazael, king of Aram, and Ben-Hadad, his son. Then Jehoahaz sought the Lord's favor, and the Lord listened to him, for he saw how severely the king of Aram was oppressing Israel. The Lord provided a deliverer for Israel, and they escaped from the power of Aram. So the Israelites lived in their own homes as they had before, but they did not turn away from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, which he had caused Israel to commit. They continued in them. Also the Asherah pole remained standing in Samaria. Nothing had been left of the army of Jehoahaz except 50 horsemen, 10 chariots, and 10,000 foot soldiers, for the king of Aram had destroyed the rest and made them like the dust at threshing time. As for the other events of the reign of Jehoahaz, all he did and his achievements, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? Jehoahaz rested with his ancestors and was buried in Samaria, and Jehoash, his son, succeeded him as king. In the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah, Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 16 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. He continued in them. As for the other events of the reign of Jehoash, all he did and his achievements, including his war against Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? Jehoash rested with his ancestors, and Jeroboam succeeded him on the throne. Jehoash was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. Now Elisha had been suffering from the illness from which he died. Jehoash, king of Israel, went down to see him and wept over him. My father, he cried, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. Elisha said, get a bow and some arrows, and he did so. Take the bow in your hands, he said to the king of Israel. When he had taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. "Open the east window," he said, and he opened it. "Shoot," Elisha said, and he shot. "The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram," Elisha declared. "You will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek." Then he said, "Take the arrows," and the king took them. Elisha told him, "Strike the ground." He struck it 3 times and stopped. The man of God was angry with him and said, "You should have struck the ground 5 or 6 times. Then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you will defeat it only 3 times. Elisha died and was buried. Now, Moabite raiders used to enter the country every spring. Once, while some Israelites were burying a man, suddenly they saw a band of raiders, so they threw the man's body into Elisha's tomb. When the body touched Elisha's bones, the man came to life and stood up on his feet. Hazael, king of Aram, oppressed Israel throughout the reign of Jehoahaz. But the Lord was gracious to them and had compassion and showed concern for them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To this day, he has been unwilling to destroy them or banish them from his presence. Hazael, king of Aram, died, and Ben-Hadad, his son, succeeded him as king. Then Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, recaptured from Ben-Hadad, son of Hazael, the towns he had taken in battle from his father Jehoahaz. 3 times Jehoash defeated him, and so he recovered the Israelite towns.
All righty then. Good evening to my brothers and sisters again. Don't do like I do. Maybe you might want to unmute your phone right now in case you have the answer, because we're going to jump right into the question. And again, to all my brothers and sisters that's listening that may not have heard the intro when we started, in order to, if you're on your phone, you press 1 to click in, and that way you'll be in the host queue. We'll be able to hear you. You can make comments or answer questions. If you're on a computer, we have someone that will take care of that. They will respond to your questions, and that will be that. So now we're going to get started with question number 1. Elisha told a woman to move away because of a famine that is going to last 7 years. And now that it is over and she returns back to her old home, should she be able to reclaim it after 7 years?
Chapter 8, verses 1 through 6.
Yes, that's correct. And good evening, young lady. How are you?
Oh, excuse me.
That's okay.
Elisha had told the woman whose son he had brought back to life, "Take your time and move to some other place. For the Lord has called for a famine over Israel that will last for 7 years." So the woman did as the man of God instructed. She took her family, settled in the land of the Philistines for 7 years. After the famine ended, she returned from the land of Philistines, and she went to see the king about getting back her house and land. As she came in, the king was talking to Gaza, the servant of the man of God. The king had just said, "Tell me something about the great things Elisha has done." As God was telling the king about the time Elijah had brought a boy back to life, at that very moment, the mother of the boy walked in to make her appeal to the king about her house and her land. "Look, my lord, the king," Gaza exclaimed. "Here is the woman now, and this is her son, the very one Elijah brought back to life. It is true, the king asked as she told him the story. So he directed one of his officials to use that information to see that everything she had lost was restored to her, including the value of her crops that had been harvested during her absence.
Okay.
Oh, there we go. I'm sorry. I'm talking with my mute on. Okay. The Shulman woman, if you notice, she had a relationship with Elisha because, you know, her son had died once before, and he prayed to God for her to bring her son back to life. And he also pre-warned her because he knew that a famine was coming, you know, that 7-year famine was coming, and told her, you know, take your family and leave this area. And, you know, we witnessed that once before a 7-year famine. You remember when that was? You guys remember when that was? Okay. Back in Egypt, and Joseph, they had the 7-year famine. Okay, let's go to question 2 then.
No, but it says in the footnote that the starting must have happened before the events recorded in chapter 5 because the 7-year famine would have ended before Gehazi was struck with leprosy. This shows Elisha's long-term concern for this widow and the contrast his miraculous public ministry with his private ministry to this family. Elijah exemplifies the kind of concern we should have for others. You know, so in other words, this, it's not written according to the time that it happened. This is just another, I guess, person who wrote this book telling the way they saw things happen. You know what I'm saying? You know how
the way it occurred to them.
Huh?
You saying the way it occurred to them?
Yeah.
Okay. And good evening, Dr. Welch.
Good evening. How are you?
Fantastic, my sister. Peace and love to you, to the good brother that's there with you.
Yes.
Okay. Question 2. How did Haziel become the king of Aram?
Okay, now I have a short answer, but, I mean, it could be more verses, but what I have is 8, 12 through 15.
Okay.
And 7 through 15.
Right. See, that's what I'm saying. If you wanted to just get the whole picture, it would have started back at 7. So
okay.
You want me to read 7
through 15? 7 through 15. Okay,
yeah,
go ahead. I can hear. I had 8 through 15. Let's hear 7.
Elijah went to Damascus, the capital of Aram, where King Ben-Hadad lay sick. When someone told the king that the man of God had come, the king said to Haziel, take a gift to the man of God. Tell him to ask the Lord, will I recover from this illness? So Haziel loaded down 40 camels and the finest products of Damascus as a gift for Elisha. He went to him and said, your servant Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, has sent me to ask, will I recover from this illness? And Elisha replied, go tell him, you will surely recover, but actually the Lord has shown me that he will surely die. Elisha stared at Haziel with a fixed glaze until Haziel became uneasy.
Oh, okay.
Okay.
Go ahead.
I got more to read.
Oh, yeah. Okay, go ahead. I'm sorry.
Then the man of God started weeping. What's the matter, my lord? Haziel asked him. Elijah replied, I know terrible things you will do to the people of Israel. You will burn their fortified cities, kill their young men with sword, dash their little children to the ground, and rip open their pregnant women. Hazael responded, how could a nobody like me ever accomplish such great things? Elijah answered, the Lord has shown me that you're going to be the king of Aram. Then Hazael left Elijah and went back, and the king asked him, what did Elijah tell you? And Hazael replied, he told me that you will surely recover. But the next day, Hazael took a blanket soaked in water and held it over the king's face until he died. Then Hazael became the next king of Aram. Amen.
Okay. Yeah, well, I looked and checked into that, however he suffocated him. They say that it was a thick cloth, like a blanket or something, that they soaked in water and put it over him, suffocating.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And I guess he did that because he couldn't wait on God's timing of making him king.
Yeah. You know what happened when we take matters. Go ahead.
No, I'm listening.
I said, you know what happens when we take matters in our own hands, when we don't wait for God. That's a sure sign of disaster.
We do it so often.
Yes, but it never works.
Yeah, and we be trying to force it to work, and it still don't work.
Exactly.
Okay. Thank you, my sister, for that answer. You are so correct. Both, yes. Question number three. What group of people crown their own king?
I have chapter 8, verse 20.
Okay, go ahead, my brother.
Okay, and it reads as follows. During Jehoram reign, the Edomites revolted against Judah and crowned their own king. So it was the Edomites were the only ones who crowned their own king.
Right. You guys remember who were the Edomites? Who went to Edom? Edom was the land of who? Who settled in Edom, I should say?
Would it be, what's it?
I mean, this was years ago, near the beginning of the Bible.
What's my man's name? The two sons that, the one hairy one. What's the name? Starts with the E.
Enoch?
No, not Enoch. Esau.
Yeah, Esau settled in Edom. Right.
Yeah. Okay. Hey, Eric.
Yes, sir.
Check this out. Since we've been in kings and everything, and there have been some good kings and bad kings, I want to go back to 1 Samuel, chapter 8, verse 6, when the Lord, people of
chapter 8, verse 6.
Yeah, go back to that and read that.
1 Samuel,
chapter 8.
Oh, chapter 8, okay, thank you.
Okay.
Chapter 8, verse 6.
Chapter
8,
verse
6.
It says,
okay. All right, my brother, go with it. Let's hear it.
Okay. Okay. And Samuel was displeased with the request and went to the Lord for guidance. Do everything they say. Now, this is the Lord talking to Samuel. The Lord replied, but they are rejecting me and not you. They don't want me to be their king any longer. Ever since I brought them out of Egypt, they have continually abandoned me and followed other gods, and now they are giving you the same treatment. Do as they ask, but Samuel warned them about the way a king will reign over them. Then I got 10 highlighted, and they talked.
Okay.
So what? And make a long story short, basically what the Lord said about some of these kings that's been ruling over Israel and Judah, they've been kind of skirty.
Yeah, but that's you know, that's how it kind of happens. When you get that authority, you get that power, you know, now you can tell them to do it your way. It's my way or no way in some situations. Definitely as a king is his way or no way.
Right.
Yeah, I mean, now I would say as a supervisor or manager, I mean, it's a little different there because, you know, there's always somebody above them. But as
right.
in the monarchy situation, the king or the queen is the one.
Right.
Okay.
Right,
but
yeah.
Thank you for showing the highlighting that to us, because that is the truth. He had warned them a long time ago when they chose
long
not to have him, have him over them, and they chose kings. And he knew, like, kings definitely can't be no better than me.
Right.
Yeah, because they attitudes and their moves change.
Right, right.
Okay. Question number four. I mean, is there anything else? I'm sorry.
No, you're good.
Okay, thank you. And good evening to you, Professor Welch.
Oh, you're most certainly welcome.
Yes. Question four. Jehoshaphat and Nimshi used how much oil to anoint Jehu?
Chapter 9, 1-3.
Good evening, Mother. How are you?
Yeah. Doing pretty good, thank you. Good to hear everybody.
Good to hear you.
I have 1-3, but I guess I probably could have gone a little bit farther. It says,
well,
meanwhile, well, Elisha the prophet had summoned a member of the group of prophets. Get ready to travel, he told him, and take this flask of olive oil with you. Go to Ramoth Gilead and find Jeho, son of Jehoshaphat, son of Nimshi. Call him into a private room away from his friends and pour the oil over his head. Say to him, this is what the Lord says. I anoint you to be the king over Israel. Then open the door and run for your life. I'm sorry?
Okay. No, go ahead.
Just, you know, for somebody to tell somebody to do that, it's like, wow, okay.
Right. Yeah, it had to be dangerous if you were told,
yeah,
you know, run after you anoint a man a king. And, you know, if I'm anointing you a king, I'm ready to celebrate right after I make that anointing.
Right.
But my man, there's no celebration. It's like, once you do
right,
that, you got to break wide and keep on going. But then I did find out, because he was like in the, if I'm not mistaken, he was in the middle of like an Israeli army or something. So
okay.
He had to pull my man to the side and do what he can do. And then once he did, he had to break wide. I think I'm correct, but Pastor Ola is here if I'm not correct. I'm pretty sure that was the case. He had to break wide. He had to flee.
Right. And then
yeah.
The footnote on 9-3 says, Elijah had prophesied that many people would be killed when Jehu became king. Thus, Elijah advised the young prophet to get out of the area as soon as he delivered this message before the slaughter began. Jehu's actions seemed harsh as he hunted down relatives and friends of Ahab. But unchecked, Baal worship was destroying the nation. If Israel was to survive, the followers of Baal had to be eliminated. Jehu fulfilled the need of the hour, justice. Amen.
Okay, I go with that.
Yes.
Amen, yeah. You're right about that. Jehu was appointed by God to go in and carry out the prophecies that had been prophesied against Ahab. Remember when Ahab sent to somebody to see if he could get well, and then the message came back, is there no God in Israel that you need to go down there to Moab and try to get help? And so the Lord told him he wasn't going to get well, but then Ahab repented. And then God said, well, I'm not going to do to you in your lifetime what I'm going to do to you, but what I'm going to do is do it to your sons. And so Jehu was God's man to come in and sort of like Samson, the perfect person for the job, not the most perfect person on earth, but the perfect person for the job. He knew Jehu would go in and get the job done. So sometimes God called people that you might not, amen, think are the best people for the job, but as far as God is concerned, they're not perfect, but they're the best person for this job.
Okay. All right. I like that. I like that.
Yeah, so he just had to carry out, if you'll notice, a lot of the prophecies that have been prophesied are coming to pass. Even the prophecy to Jehu, even the prophecy that Elisha told Hazael, you know, that, you know, I hate to even tell you this because I hadn't already seen what you're going to do to Israel. And, you know, so all of these are just, when God says something, always check to see when it happens. So all of this was foretold, and Jehu is the man, since Ahab gone, is to bring it down. And remember God said that Jezebel would be thrown down and then eaten by dogs? Well,
that's what happened.
She got threw down, and then she was the reason with nothing was left because wild animals that came and taken her apart, just like the Lord said. So that's all that's happening here is God's word is being carried out.
I think you kind of answered the question, Pastor O.
Watch out.
Okay. Question number five. Who died and was taken to Jerusalem and they were buried in the city of David?
Now, for that one, I had 9:27 and 28.
Good answer. That's what
okay.
I had.
Okay, I'm listening.
It says, when King
Ahaziah
of Judah saw what was happening, he fled along the road of Beth-Hagen. Jehu rode after him, shouting, shoot him too. So they shot Ahaziah in his chariot at the access of Gur, near the Idleim. He was able to go on as far as Megiddo, but he died there. His servants took him by chariot to Jerusalem, where they buried him with his ancestors in the city of David.
Okay, good answer. Good answer. Oh, man. Wait a minute, take it to the cemetery. Okay. All right. Question number six. Who was Jezebel? Why was Jezebel killed, and what happened to her body, and who spoke on this?
9:30 to 37.
Okay.
Yeah.
See?
32 to 37. But go ahead.
Go ahead and read it.
You want me to read it for you?
Yeah, please.
Okay. When Jezebel, the queen mother, heard that Jehu had come to Jezreel, she painted her eyelids and fixed her hair and sat at the window. When Jehu entered the gate of the palace, she shouted at him, have you come in peace, you murderer? You just like Zimri, who murdered his master. Jehu looked up at her at the window and shouted, who is on my side? And two or three eunuchs looked out at him. Throw her down, Jehu yelled. So they threw her out the window, and her blood splattered against the wall and on the horses, and Jehu trampled her body under his horse's hooves. Then Jehu went into the palace and ate and drank. Afterwards, he said, someone go and bury this cursed woman, for she is the daughter of a king.
Okay.
Hold on, my pages stuck together. Okay.
Okay.
But when they went out to bury her, they found only her skull, her feet, and her hand.
All
when
right.
They returned, okay. Yeah.
Go ahead. I thought you was finished. I apologize.
No, you know what? I did end my answer there, but, you know, for those who don't know that this was prophesied earlier, that's why they only saw her. You know, the next paragraph tells why they found only those parts of her body, because
right.
The Lord has, you know, the Lord has said that, you know, that the dogs would eat her body.
Right.
You know.
That's how I was trying to pass out. He answered one of the questions he was asking it. Jezebel, she really insulted Jehu though by calling him Zimri. After,
okay.
You know, like a traitor.
Yeah.
He reigned as a king for about 7 days. Now that's the shortest kingship I ever heard, 7 days. But what she was really, when I was reading it, was saying that it implied that she was really saying that he was going to reign for a short period of time also. I don't know how she would know, but. And then, you know, and then she must have been a real cruel person for her own people to throw her out a second-story window. Although the king did request it, but still, if you're working for me, and then you like somebody tell you to throw me out the window, and you just do it, you must have been a pretty wicked person yourself.
It says it. Yeah, it says it in 9:35 in the footnote.
Okay.
It says that at the end of her life, she had no money, no power, no prestige, no royal finery, no family, no spiritual heritage. So in the end, her life of luxury and treachery amounted to nothing. Power, health, and wealth may make you feel as if you can live forever, but death strips everyone of external security. The time to set your life course is now while you still have time before your heart becomes hardened. The end will come soon enough. Amen.
Amen. Very true statement. Yes, will come soon. All right, let's go to question number 7. How many letters were written in order to achieve Jehu's request?
I think it's chapter 10.
Okay.
Could be kind of long, but anyway. Ahab had 70 sons living in the city of Samaria. So
Ho. You said chapter 10. You didn't give us no verse.
You said I didn't mention the verse?
No, you just said chapter 10.
Okay, I'm sorry. I'm going to go 1 through 2. I said it could be long, but anyway. I'm going to go on down to 8.
Okay. We'll list. Go ahead.
Is that all right?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. Ahab had 70 sons living in the city of Samaria. So Jehu wrote letters and sent them to Samaria, to the elders and the officials of the city, and to the guardians of King Ahab's sons. He said, "The king's sons are with you, and you have at your disposal chariots, horses, a fortified city, and weapons. As soon as you receive this letter, select the best qualified of your master's sons to be your king and prepare to fight for Ahab's destiny." But they were paralyzed with fear and said, "We've seen that two kings couldn't stand against this man. What can we do?" So the palace and city administrators, together with the elders and the guardians of the king's son, sent this message to Jehu: "We are your servants and will do anything you tell us. We will not make anyone king. Don't do whatever you think is best." Jehu responded with a second letter: "If you are on my side and are going to obey me, bring the heads of your master's sons to me at Jezreel by this time tomorrow. Now the 70 sons of the king were being carried for by the leaders of Samaria, where they had been raised since childhood. When the letter arrived and the leaders killed all 70 of the king's sons, they placed their heads in baskets and presented them to Jehu at Jezreel. A messenger went to Jehu and said, "They have brought the heads of the king's sons."
All right. Amen.
Amen.
Yes, ma'am. Jehu had, I guess he was, to me, I guess he was testing his men's loyalty in one way by, you know, meaning, like, if they were willing to be his servants, they would kill them 70 male descendants of Ahab. And they did it. And I figured that had to be kind of hard to do, a job of killing, but if you think about it, it's either kill or you're going to be killed. That's the way I thought he took it. I don't know if that's how it was, but him being the king, if you can't kill those people, then, you know, I figured he had those people killed that he asked to kill them. Now, I don't know if that's 100% correct, but that's the way it appeared to me when I was reading. And if I'm wrong, I think Pastor will tell us, but anyway, he hasn't said none, so we're going to go to question eight. Eight. Where was Jehu going when he ran into King Hazael's family and killed them?
That's chapter 10, verses 12 through 14.
Okay.
Then yes. Jehu set out for Samaria. Along the way, while he was at Beth Ek of the shepherds, he met some relatives of King Azariah of Judah. "Who are you?" he asked them, and they replied, "We are relatives of King Azariah. We're going." What's his wife's name?
Azariah. I keep getting it mixed up too. I even listened to it. Pronounce that name again for us, please, Eric.
Ahaziah.
Okay.
Ahaziah. We're going to be King Ahab.
Or Ahaziah, either way.
Of the king's mother. Take him alive.
Or we can call him Ahaziah.
Okay.
King Ahaziah. There he is, Pastor.
Ahaziah.
Okay.
Yeah, he called all the way from heaven and said, "You just gonna let them do my name like that?"
Hey, tell him to call me next time, Pastor Oliver.
Ahaziah.
Ooh, y'all had the angels and our Father and Jesus be up there listening to y'all and these names, and they be on the floor rolling all over the clouds in heaven laughing.
In the next kingdom, name people Tom, Tony, Bill, Johnny, and
that's
Sue.
Right.
And
that's
all.
I apologize.
Name them like that. But yeah, that is the correct answer.
And 14 reads, "He takes them alive," Jehu shouted to his men, "and they captured all the 42 of them and killed them at the well of Beth-Ek, and none of them escaped."
Amen.
Amen.
All right.
Yeah, Jehu.
Oh, man.
Jehu
was a little barbaric, though, wasn't he?
Yeah, he liked that bloodshed stuff.
Yeah, it says, if you read the footnote in 10:11, it said, "In his zeal, Jehu went far beyond the Lord's command with his bloodbath."
He's a little
into that stuff.
Yes, he was.
But see, he intended to eliminate any of his rivals, however remote they may be. And He had them killed, I guess, because they were Ahab's family. Not, I guess, because they were Ahab's family.
Right.
Yeah. He was not leaving none of them extras around if he could afford, if he could. Okay, we'll go to question number 9. How did Yahu get rid of where they worshiped Baal?
I'm at 10, 18 through 24.
Hold on. Let me make sure I got my question number 9. Yeah, okay, I got 18 to 26. Go ahead, 18 to 24. Let's see what we got.
Okay, it says, when Jehu called a meeting of all the people of the city and said to them, Ahab, worship of Baal, has nothing compared to the way I will worship him. Therefore, summon all the prophets and the worshipers of Baal and call together all its priests to see to it that every one of them come, for I am going to offer a great sacrifice to Baal. Anyone who fails to come will be put to death. But Jehu's cunning plan was to destroy all the worshipers of Baal. Then Jehu ordered, prepare a solemn assembly to worship Baal. So they did. He sent messengers throughout all Israel, summoning those who worship Baal. They all came. Not a single one remained behind. And they filled the temple of Baal from one end to the other. And Jehu instructed the keeper of the wardrobe, be sure that every worshiper of Baal wears one of these robes, for robes were given to them. Then Jehu went into the temple of Baal with Jehonadab, son of Rechab. Lord have mercy. Recap. Jehu said to the worshiper of Baal, make sure no one worships the Lord is here, only those who worship Baal. So they were all inside the temple to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings. Now Jehu had stationed 80 of his men outside the building and had warned them, if you let anyone escape, you will pay for it with your own life. As soon as Jehu had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings, he commanded his guards and officers, go in and kill all of them. Don't let a single one escape. So they killed them all with their swords, and the guards and officers dragged their bodies outside. Then Jehu's men went into the innermost fortress of the temple of Baal. They dragged out the sacred pillar, used it in the worship of Baal, and burned it. They smashed the sacred pillar and wrecked the temple of Baal, converted it into a public toilet, as it remains to this day.
Amen.
In this way, Jehu destroyed every trace of Baal worship from Israel. Amen.
Hey, man, 27 was good, but, yes, they 27.
I went to 29, yeah. Yeah.
You did?
Okay.
Okay. Yeah, well, I went to 27, but anyway, I'm good with it.
Okay.
That is a public toilet now.
All right.
So well,
that was a large sacrifice, wasn't it?
Pardon?
I said that was a pretty large sacrifice that was going on
there.
But the people didn't know they were the sacrifice.
Yeah, well, I didn't know that these offerings and they were just my man wasn't for it. He did what he had to do. He didn't take no shorts. He was doing just like Pastor Old say. He may not have been a good guy, but he was the best guy for the job, and he was making sure the job got done. Yes, indeed. But the one that I think we passed, it was one back when they had him set up to come in.
Right.
Did we do it? The one when they had him set up. That reminds me a long time ago when Bill Bonds and them did that thing on the news when they had people, when they set it up for Baal to get all the people for Baal to kill them. And
right.
Bill Bonds and them set up a bunch of people who had warrants for their arrest, saying that they were giving them a Sony Trinitron TV. And when they came to collect it, or as you get it, they say, oh, yeah, sign is here. You got to go in that door and you can collect your TV in there. When they go, once they come in that door, police grab them, put handcuffs on them, and took them out of there. They collected a bunch of felons that way. But my man was real creative. How he did. He threw a party. He schemed. He threw a party, and they came. You know, they go, we'll come to the party.
Oh, yeah.
And got to the party and got killed. Yeah. I thought that was pretty clever how he did that.
That was sharp.
Yeah, he was thinking.
Yes, he was.
Yeah, okay, question number
11.
11, okay, thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Was Yahu taken back to Jerusalem for his burial because of customs or because he's Jewish?
Now, for that one, I had 10:35.
Okay, that's what I got. I mean, that's what I have.
It says, when Jehu died, he was buried in Samaria. Then his son, Jehoaz, became the next king. In all, Jehu reigned over Israel from Samaria for 28 years. So that's the answer I had.
Well, that's the answer I have as well.
Okay. So was that a custom or was he Jewish?
Well, that was you to find out. Let's take a quick see. Wait a minute. What question was that?
That was number 11.
Okay. And number 11.
We didn't do 10.
Verse
35. We didn't do
10. I thought so, but they said 19. 11, so I went to...
We skipped 10.
Okay, well, we'll complete 11, and then we'll go back to 10.
Okay.
10:35, and that reply was 10:35. Where were we at? Died as he did, and I buried in Samaria and went on my own to the king. Joab's son reigned instead. We reigned over Sophia. Jehu was buried in the capital of Samaria. So that means you'll have a hold of him, and he would be. It doesn't, the information I was reading when I found out certain little research things, it doesn't say anything particular. I just threw that in there. And technically, it was supposed to have been a true and false question. It really was.
I would say that would be a custom.
Okay, because of the custom?
Yeah, I would call it a custom.
Okay. If you said Professor Welch, I'm going to go with you.
What you say, Pastor?
Hello?
Okay. Okay, read it again.
Was Jehu taken back to Jerusalem for his burial because of custom or because he's Jewish?
Jehu
was
taken back to Jerusalem because that's where all the kings of Judah are buried, where David is buried.
Okay.
So he would be Jewish. And so he would go to the place where the kings are buried.
In the city of David.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the place.
The city of David
is in Jerusalem.
Right. He was born in Bethlehem.
Okay.
So if David is born and is buried in Bethlehem, then that's where the kings of Judah go to be buried. But most Jerusalem, just a custom, take them back to their home. Just like some folks die here and they get buried down south somewhere.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. Well, see, Professor Welch, you was on top of your game.
Yes, sir. Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Thank you, sir. Appreciate it.
What was it Jehoiada told them that they must do, and for what purpose, and what was their follow-up actions?
We were supposed to
now
go
that
back.
We were supposed to go back
and do 10.
Okay, well, let's go to 10. Why did they make the area that they worship Baal at into a tourist site? We did do that. Because that's the place that they turn out.
Loretta read the answer to both of them when she answered 9.
That's why.
11.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Right, that's why she said go to 11.
Okay. So does somebody want to give Mother Miller the answer to 10? And we can feel good.
I did 10 as 26 through 29.
Right. And that's,
yeah.
Was this something you wanted to add, Mother Miller?
No, thank you. I appreciate you telling me that.
Okay.
Thank you.
Yes, ma'am. Where are we at? Number 11 now?
12. Okay, that's right.
Oh, yeah. What was it Jehoiada told them that they must do, and for what purpose, and what was their follow-up actions?
Yeah. Yeah. I got 11. 5 through 12.
Okay, we good. Great answer.
Jehoiada told them, this is what you must do. A third of you who are on duty on the Sabbath are to guard the royal palace itself. Another third of you are to stand guard at the Shur gate. And the final third must stand guard behind the palace guard. These three groups will all guard the palace. The other two units who are off duty on the Sabbath must stand guard for the king at the Lord's temple. Form a bodyguard around the king and keep your weapons in hand. Kill anyone who tries to break through. Stay with the king wherever he goes. So the commanders did everything Jehoiada the priest ordered. The commanders took charge of the men reporting for duty that Sabbath as well as those who were going off duty. They brought them all to Jehoiada the priest and supplied them with spears and small shields that had once belonged to King David and were stored in the temple of the Lord. The palace guards stationed themselves around the king with their weapons ready. They formed a line from the south side of the temple around to the north side and all around the altar. Then Jehoiada brought out Joash, the king's son, placed a crown on his head and presented him with a copy of God's laws. They anointed him and proclaimed him king, and everyone clapped their hands and shouted, long live the king.
Okay. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody have anything different or anything they want to add?
Mm-mm.
All right. Number 13. Was King Jehoiada angry when he ordered Athaliah kill true or false? Okay.
Okay. I didn't get whether it didn't say whether he was angry or not.
Okay, hold on.
That kind of got me too on the web.
Okay. Okay, let's look at verses 13 through 16. Let's see what we get.
Okay.
Athaliah heard the noise made by the palace guards and all the people, she hurried to the Lord's temple to see what was happening. When she arrived, she saw the newly crowned king standing in his place of authority by the pillar, as was the custom at times of coronation. The commanders and trumpeters were surrounding him, and people from all over the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. When Nathalia saw all of this, she tore her clothes in despair and shouted, "Treason, treason." Hold on, how many, what was I supposed to read? What verses did I say?
You said 13 to 15.
13 through 16, okay. Treason, treason. Then Jehoiada the priest ordered the commanders who were in charge of the troops, take her to the soldiers in front of the temple and kill anyone who tries to rescue her. For the priest had said, she must not be killed in the temple of the Lord. So they seized her and led her out of the gate where horses entered the palace grounds, and she was killed there. Okay. Now, was King Jehoiada angry when he ordered having Athaliah killed? Oh, man.
He didn't sound angry to me.
He didn't sound, was he angry?
No.
It don't sound like it.
No.
Okay. No. So then it's false. He wasn't angry then.
Oh, I got false. Yeah.
Okay.
That's it.
All right.
And the other priests and the commanders who were in charge of the troops take her to the soldiers. Yeah, he wasn't angry. All right. 14. Was any of the Lord's people around when the temple of Baal was torn down?
That was 11:17 to 18. It said, when
I got chapter 11.
You mean you got chapter 11?
Huh? Chapter 11?
Chapter 11, 17 through 18.
Yeah, I have chapter 11. You say 17 through 18.
It said, yep. When Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people that they would be the Lord's people, he also made a covenant between the king and the people. All the people of the land went over to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They demolished the altars and smashed the idols to pieces, and they killed Matan, the priest of Baal, in front of the altars. So was the Lord's people around? Yeah. It said all the people of the land went
okay
over to the temple.
Yeah, okay. All right. I mean, that's it. I'm just asking. You got to have
okay.
But I be feeling like you do, Loretta. Like, until you say that's the right answer, I be like you, like, okay, well, is that right or not? Right.
Yeah, okay.
Okay. Question number 15.
Yeah.
What was going on when the priest was asked not to accept any more money from the people?
Now, that was 12.
Okay.
I had 6 to 8.
Okay, good answer. Good answer.
Okay, read it, Oliver, sister.
118.
So where'd you start? 4, you say?
Yes. Yeah.
4 to 8.
Yeah, 4 to 8. 118.
Joy.
Bless all the money brought as the sacred offering to the Lord's temple, whether it is regular assessment, payment of vows, or a volunteer gift. Let the priest take some of that money to pay for whatever repairs are needed in the temple. Provide the 23rd year of Joash's reign, the priest still had not repaired the temple. So King Joash called to
Jehoiada,
and the other priests, and asked them, why haven't you repaired the temple? Don't use any more money for your own needs. From now on, it must be spent on the temple's repair. So the priests agreed not to accept any more money from the people, and they also agreed to let others take responsibility
Thank you. I don't know. You know, I was wondering, I'm like, it ain't too much you could do with the money they was collecting, so I don't know what was going on. But after listening to the story this evening when it was being read, you know, the computer, or when it was being read, when we were listening, so I guess they had, instead of them working on the temple, these guys were buying more little things for their services that they do, like for the candles and, you know, making all these little spoons and different things they use. That's what it sounded like, they was using the money to buy the equipment that they needed for their services, as opposed to rebuilding the temple or making repairs to the temple. So now, on that note, Pastor, I'm going to ask you, was that the case? Was that the situation? They was using the money for their own services and what they do?
They were slacking on the job. They they were collecting the money but not getting the work done.
Okay.
Right. They were collecting the money but not getting the work done. And, you know, and so he wanted them to go ahead and do the work that they were supposed to be doing on the temple.
Right.
Because, and like you said, they were just sitting on the money and not doing a thing with it. And so they were just had to go in and do what they were supposed to do and take care of God's house. But instead, they were sitting on the cash.
Oh, that's what they were just sitting on. They wasn't utilizing it for what it was appointed for.
Right. Let me read you this. The writer report of Joash's 40-year reign focuses on Joash's temple restoration project. While the writer commends the king for his attention to the Lord's house, the king largely undid his accomplishment by turning over the temple treasurers to a pagan king. So ultimately, Joash's own officials, you know, I don't know if I'm answering a question. They're going to assassinate him. Yeah. So they just weren't putting the money to use.
They weren't misusing it then.
Yeah, they just
buying little this, that, and the other, but ignoring the main thing.
Okay. Okay. All right. Because
stop it with that, and start doing this.
Mhm. Right. And so, but he did it even better. He said, "No, you know what? Just don't touch the money no more. We got somebody else to handle that."
Right. Yeah. We'll just go ahead on. We're gonna have to let you go.
Right. Your duties are not like we
did
on
was,
the
The priests were slacking, so since the priests hadn't used the money to restore the temple, well, Joash came up with a plan that bypassed the priests and delivered the money directly to the construction workers. In other words, they were the hold up in the conduit. They were the plug in the pipe of getting God's stuff done. Okay.
Right. Yeah, well, they always find a way to get it done. I know that.
Right. You know, they're just not doing anything with it. They have it, but they're not doing anything with it. I think it was John Stewart in regards to the 9/11 event, you know, where the towers came down and all those people got sick.
Right.
Congress had already allocated funds, you know, to go to those families, but it hadn't been dispensed yet. So he had to go and embarrass, he really embarrassed Congress, and they decided to go ahead and let the money be used for what it's allocated for. Just like when the pandemic hit, there was some $9 billion that hadn't been used yet in the first round of stimulus. So sometimes you people hold the money up for whatever reason, whatever plan they might have, steal some of it. The priests were definitely holding it up. And Jehoiada saw that. So he just did an end run around them. He figured out a way to do it without having to go through them to get the money from the treasury to the workers. And hold up is the priest. Benny Hinn, back in the day, was going to build a, this is before he reformed, because Benny Hinn is reformed now. He no longer preached the prosperity message. But anyway, when he was still prospering, he said he was going to raise $10 million and he was going to build a hospital for healing. And so he raised the money. And it was Channel 7, the guy that came to Channel 7, heavyset guy. I don't know if he's still there, but he was the one that caught him over in some other country. And his bodyguards tried to keep my man back, but they couldn't. And he got the question out. You said you were going to build this hospital when you got the $10 million. Why haven't you built the hospital? You've raised the money. And he actually stopped and answered his question. If I was him, I would have acted like I – if I was Benny Hinn, I would have acted like I didn't hear it and just kept walking, because this is the answer he gave. He looked my man straight in the eye and told him, yes, we have raised the $10 million, but God's changed his mind, and I'm waiting to see what the Lord wants me to do. Well, the hospital never did get built from that day to this day.
And God don't change his mind.
The Lord. Yeah, that's that. Like I said, if I was Benny Hinn, I'd have just kept walking and not even answered the question if that's the answer I'm going to give. God changed his mind, and he's waiting. The same thing with Oral Roberts. Remember, God was going to kill him if he didn't raise $2.5 million. He raised the money. What for? Well, God hadn't told him yet. So these priests, sometimes when people get in control of money, they wanted to stay in control, and Jehoiada recognized that, so he in ran them, or Joash, whichever one of these is the king. He did an end run around them because he was more concerned about getting the work done rather than them just sitting on it.
Yeah.
The Lord don't like that. So if you want to make the Lord upset, Joash, you want to make the Lord upset, hoard stuff and let him see it, and y'all got the kind of relationship where he can actually talk to you. Hoard stuff. Mm-hmm. Keep things that somebody else could be using, but you storing it away to hold dust. So he really don't like that. He likes everything to circulate. Keep it moving.
Well, let me tell all of you guys something that's hoarding cash money in the bank or credit union. Bring it to me. So I don't want God angry with you. So bring it to me.
Let me get rid of that for you.
Yeah. I don't want the Lord angry with you. My job is to make sure I get people back into Christ, and when you get there, I'm going to save you from getting messed up with Christ. So bring that to me.
Him
and the Father don't mess with you. But now, moving on to the next question. Number 16. Was the priest? Oh, wow. We kind of answered the question. Number 16. Was the priest money for personal gain or needs?
Needs.
16?
I had 12, 13 through 16.
My man, now I know why they call you Dr. Welch, because you're on top of your game. Go ahead.
The money brought to the temple was not used for making silver bowls, lamp snuffers, basins, or other articles of gold or silver for the temple of the Lord. It was paid to the workmen who used it for the temple repairs. No accounting of this money was required from the construction supervisors because they were honest and trustworthy men. However, the money that was contributed for guilt offerings and sin offerings was not brought into the Lord's temple. It was given to the priests for their own use. So, okay.
So the sin offering money goes to the priest, but the other money go in reference to rebuilding the temple.
Right.
Or making some repairs to the temple. Okay. Dr. Welch, that's my girl. Thank you, Brother Oliver, for sharing her with us.
No problem. Hey, he's trying to kick me out.
Say that again?
I said he might be trying to kick me out.
Oh, no, don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. He ain't going nowhere.
Okay.
He got too much seniority now.
All right.
Yeah. Question number 17. What happened to the sacred objects that had been dedicated?
Ben, you going to answer that one?
What's that?
Number 17.
17, I got 12, 18, and 19.
Hold on, let me see what we got here. 17. You got 18 and 19? Okay.
Yeah. I got 17 and 18.
Thank you, my sister. I'm on the same page with you, Dr. Welch. I got 17 and 18, too.
I had 17 and 19.
Okay,
let's hear it all the way, 17 and 19, whoever.
All right, then. Go ahead and hit it, all.
Okay, about this time, King Azazel, went to war against God and captured it. Then he returned to attack Jerusalem. King Joash collected all the sacred objects that Jehoshaphat, Jeroboam, land, and...
My man with the A. Go ahead. You keep going.
Yeah, the man with the A.
Yeah.
The kings of Judah had dedicated, along what he himself has dedicated. He went to them all, to Hazel, along with all the gold in the treasures of the Lord's temple and the royal palace. So Hazel called off his attack on Jerusalem. The rest of the events of Joash's reign and everything he did was recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Judah. Amen.
All right. Do anybody have anything to add to that? If you had to get after
just,
my good brother. Uh-oh.
Just Hazael, Gath, Joash, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, and Ahaziah.
Let's play something, Dr. O. You got that hooked on phonics book. That's why you know how to do that.
It's exactly. I always listen to these DVDs because I messed them names up so bad. The Lord got angry with me, and he made me get the DVD. It's actually cassette tape of the New Testament by Alexander Scorby. And that was the first one I got. He used that to teach me how to pronounce these names because I would just look at them and say this guy and that one and that lady. I didn't even try because they may just mess your head all up. So I just started that, and then he got angry with me and had me to get that Alexander Scorby, and that's how I learned. I studied everything from the King James, and to me it became like regular English. I studied it so much, but that's how I learned to pronounce them names. I listen to the people who know them names, and then I remember.
Right.
Okay.
They're not easy. Like Joab down in verse 20 or 21, Josachar and Shemaeth and Jehozabad and Shomer down at the bottom in verse 21.
21, I'm looking at it.
Yeah, and then he had me read Matthew chapter 1, that genealogy, and then read Luke's genealogy. That's how I know it's 50 genealogies in the Bible, because wherever those names were piled up on top of each other, he had me to read every one of them. And that's how I learned all them names. They pretty much name all their kids the same thing. So after you learn so many of them, they pretty much all the same. They either got an L, an Aya, or something like that at the end of their name.
Good call. Being very analytical. Yeah. Okay. Question number 18. Wait a minute. Yeah, 18. Who followed Jeroboam's ways, leading Israel into a negative direction that caused the Lord to be very angry, but the help of the Lord came how?
I had 13, 1 to 5.
Good answer.
Sorry, what'd you say?
Go ahead, Mother, you right.
Okay. Well, we're going with his name again.
This one is Jehoahaz. Either way.
Son of Jehu began to rule over Israel in the 23rd year of King Joash, reign of Judah. He reigned in Samaria 17 years, but he did what was evil in the Lord's sight. He followed the example of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, continuing the sins that Jeroboam had led Israel to commit. So the Lord was very angry with Israel, and he allowed King Hazael of Aram and his son Ben-Hadad to defeat them repeatedly. Then that person again prayed for the Lord's help, and the Lord heard his prayer, for he could see how severely the king of Aram was oppressing Israel. So the Lord provided someone to rescue the Israelites from the tyranny of the Arameans. Then Israel lived in safety again, as they had in former days.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. Okay, our last question. Joash reigned where as king first, and he was not right in the Lord's sight?
13, 10 and 11.
Mm-hmm. 10 and 11. 13, 10 and 11. Okay, let me hear what you say.
Joash, son of Jehoshaphat, began to reign over Israel in the 37 years of King Joash reigned in Judea. He reigned in Samaria 16 years, but he did what was evil in the Lord's sight. He refused to turn from the sins of Jehoash, son of Nebat. He led Israel to commit.
Two more verses. Oh.
The rest of the events and Joash's way and everything he did, including to the extent of his power and his war with King Amaziah of Judah, are recorded in. When Joash died, he was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. Then his son, Jehoash II, became the next king.
Okay, that concludes that, but let me see. Joash died. He was a king. Who did we say earlier? Oh, we said the king of the city of David was in Jerusalem. And Samaria was the kings and of Israel. So they had kings buried in different spots then.
Well, remember under Jeroboam, Rehoboam, Solomon's son, he split the kingdom.
Yep.
When he tried to be tougher on them than his father was, and that's when elected Jeroboam, son of Nebat. Plus the Lord, through the prophet Ahijah, had already told Jeroboam that he would become, God was going to give him 10 of the tribes. And so that's when they split. And so what you have to keep track of is there are the kings of Judah, which includes Benjamin, the two tribes, and then you have the 10 tribes of the north. Most folks refer to them as the lost tribes of Israel, which is kind of ridiculous because when Nebuchadnezzar took over everything, he also conquered Assyria, the Assyrians who had captured the tribes of Israel, so they sort of were all back together again, whether they wanted to be or not. So they got into civil wars. They fought with each other. I was just studying the life of Abraham Lincoln yesterday, which encapsulated the Civil War because I was doing some work on slavery. And the Lord was teaching me some stuff about that. But anyway, they were split, just like America was split. Okay, and so a civil war happened. They fought each other, just like in the 1500s when Protestants and Catholics got into it. And they fought for 100 years. They called it the 100 Years' Wars. There were civil wars. All of this is Israel and Judah is one nation, Israel, totally. But they got split, and so they're fighting with each other. Some of the kings work together for, you know, to protect each other. Some don't. So they just fought back and forth. And ever since Jeroboam, son of Nebat, set up those golden calves or golden idols in Samaria, that was the sin. He led them into the sin of idolatry, away from going back to the temple where God told them to come three times a year. He said, behold, all Israel, these are your gods. So you're looking at a split nation, and they, from time to time, they civil war with each other. Trying to push their own We're right, and so they fight. But, yeah, they're pretty much going to stay tore up until they go into captivity because the 10 tribes going to go first. Sennacherib out of Assyria is going to conquer them, and then because they won't listen to God, and then Judah and Benjamin, they're going to be carried away into captivity in 587 or 6 when Nebuchadnezzar comes down with Nebuchadnezzar and jack them all. So they just fight. Sort of like America here, you know. From what I was studying yesterday, we've been civil warring in one form or another for 250 years, all centered around slavery. And some folks refuse to do anything about it or to stop seeing folks as less than or three-fifths of a person. So this stuff has just been going all through history. But as for Israel, they're just gone. They're on the decline, as you can see. One good king. Israel had a stack of all evil kings. And then Judah had some good, still didn't do everything, but they did some things. That's pretty much the way it's going to go until they go into captivity altogether. You know, and it's the same for us today as individual Christians. We can listen to the Lord. Of course, his word always says what will happen if we don't. But then, you know, like Israel, we don't. And we can still become captive to debt, captive to a whole lot of different things. If we don't listen to the Lord and stay close to him, we'll wander off like Israel And then the devil just come in and wreak havoc in your life. But the good news is we belong to the Lord, so we're not, you know, it's no different than what happened to Job. Even though Job didn't do nothing to cause it, it's because of his faith the devil got released on him. But sometimes the Lord will use the devil to get us, once we go out and don't listen, and he know we ain't going to listen, he'll send trouble. And that trouble will make us go back to him. But Israel. They going to try to kill the Savior.
Okay. All right. Well, I'm going to pray us out, and then Pastor Oak can give you guys the rundown for what we'll be doing for this weekend. And so just bow your heads for a moment. Dear Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for giving us the opportunity of researching some of your wording in the 66 books you provide for us to learn how to establish a relationship with you properly. Lord, we thank you for the things that you give us. We thank you for the people you put around us. We thank you for your son in every possible way. We can thank you for the things that he do for us, to us, and with us every day, Lord. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the pastor you gave us to give us this opportunity to speak about you in a more open forum. We're just saying thank you for what you do for us, and we ask you to continue to work with us. In your son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Good word, good word. Amen. Y'all, amen. You know, you reached all the way to heaven, made people laugh. Listening to them names, they got their popcorn and everything. Like, I can't wait till the class start. They got a whole lot of names to say tonight. But anyway, those names. Yeah, God pays attention. I mean, you've heard me read Malachi chapter 3 down there around those last verses where it says the Lord listened and heard. Listen to those who always thought about honoring his name and said they will become my special possession, my treasure. Amen. And that's a good thing. So when we get on here and we're talking and batting it back and forth and coming to right answers and figuring things out, he regards that as always seeking to honor his name. You know, the Lord loves everybody. But not everybody gets into the inner circle. Because the Lord says to every Christian, come near to me and I'll come near to you. Mm-hmm. But we have to do that first, come near to him, then he comes near to us. And in these Bible studies, that's what we're doing. That's how we come near to him, and that's what brings him nearer to us. And what that means is we get a better relationship. Remember, Christianity is not a religion. We ain't got to work our way to God with some sort of acts or works. Christianity is a relationship. Okay? It's a relationship, and that's what it's all about, building a relationship with your Father in heaven, your Lord and Savior, your big brother Jesus, and with the Holy Spirit, our constant friend, companion, guide, teacher, trainer, and everything else. Amen. So this weekend, Minister Janine Folks is up. She'll be up this Saturday preaching in place for John Mack, Pastor John Mack. He's in recovery, and when he gets recovered and situated, he'll be back on the preaching roster. But until then, Janine, you know, she preaches fifth Sundays. But when John Mack or another preacher might not show up, then her or Jonathan or Terrence, they all replace each other. And that way they give me a big giant break. So, yeah, Minister Janine Folks is up this weekend. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Dr. Reed. You did an excellent job. I think Kathy is up next, Dignitas Kathy yeah. Clyburn. Amen. She'll be up next, and she'll be taking us to the end of the book of 2 Kings, and then we'll be moving on from there. We're knocking it out, and that's good. And we're going to get it all on. And then I'm going to get with Deaconess Nicole Seabrooks, and we're going to take all of these questions and compile them into some kind of Bible reading class question book. And people can read through the Bible and do the review questions. Yeah, she was the one that came up with that idea. So
that's great,
we're going to still make that happen. Yeah.
Okay. When you get to my old questions, let me modify some so the wording be better.
She'll have that job.
She'll edit this.
Yeah. So it's going to be a big work, so she might be trying to even involve one of y'all in on it. So, you know, like
that's
the
fine.
New Testament, I think they had about 70 scholars working on that, the King James, so and other Bibles they put together, about 70 scholars, especially the Septuagint. So, and that's what that means, 70. So, anyway, even though it was 72. But anyway, she might want to get one of y'all, some of y'all involved in that effort, and then we can get it self-published like I do on my own books, and then, boom, we have another book out there.
All right.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All nine's clear?
Let's go.
All righty. See you later.
As American culture is secularizing, we have an opportunity for this to become much easier for us. The church is being disestablished from the rest of the community. Already happened in some parts of the country. It's happening now.
The world is crazy. It's all a sign of the times. They think we're crazy. They say we're out of our minds.
It's happening now everywhere.
There's something we're facing. I'm hoping you know. You know. And we can't escape it. It's everywhere. Every time, man, that I look over show.
Oh, no.
Some people are searching, they hurting, they're looking for purpose, but not in religion.
Oh, no.
They say it don't work, in particular Christians are using the church as a business.
They say
they're tired of the silence, they're turning to violence. Some people just don't want to talk no more. The culture has shifted since Ferguson, Eric Garner in New York and in Baltimore.
Hey.
Look at Chicago with grill music, youngins, they gunning and dying by the minute. Shout out to churches, it's deep in the strength, being the witness and making a difference. Let's switch for a minute. Remember the case with Governor Pence in Indiana.
I know.
They challenge religious liberty, eventually putting our faith in the slum. The LGBT community collectively standing for discrimination over the sexual orientation. We can't afford to ignore what we face.
The world is crazy, it's all a sign of the times. They think we're crazy, they say we're out of our minds.
50. The world's going 50-150. Can I get a witness? Keep in the drink.
50-150.
The world's going 50-150. Can I get a witness? Keep in the drink. They're applying the pressure, but keep in perspective.
Okay.
That we do not wrestle with people, but demons are scheming to reject the mess.
So
the kingdom of heaven progresses, so Satan's regime is extremely feels threat.
You know.
But for God and his wisdom to put us in this position, we should think it's a bless.
We should.
We're tired of the statement that this is a Christian nation. Finally, that culture wall will fall.
Finally.
And the gospel will flourish, authentic conversions, all as a result of the culture war.
Finally.
That's why we connect with the people and help restrain evil through policy shifting.
We
Christians who get it and socially driven. All cause we know it's a holistic mission.
So
now let's switch for a minute. We gotta consider that this is a post-Christian nation.
We know.
Or a pre-Christian nation. The point is to say that the people don't know where we stay. So we can't just be positive. Gotta give gospel reasons we believe in the faith. The biblical way that our conscience is shaped. With the kindness that backs up our articulation.
The world is crazy, it's all a sign of the times. They think we crazy, they say we're out of our minds.
51-50. The world's going 51-50. Can I get a win? Deep in the drink. 51-50. The world's going 51-50. Can I get a win?
We have the opportunity, as the culture secularizes around us and as the church becomes increasingly strange, to question ongoingly, how are we not reflecting the kingdom of God within our church structures? And then for our church structures to form the sorts of consciences that are able to speak to the outside about questions of the common good and public justice in a way that doesn't lead us inward and it doesn't lead us outward, but it leads us
forward.
That gives us the opportunity to maintain distinctiveness and engagement at the same time. Nothing.